evening, everybody.
Yeah, good evening.
I'm excited to get into the third session of this series. We shared quite a bit of things in the last two sessions, but I'm excited about this session because I want to get in some things and look at our walk with God maybe in a different perspective than you've looked at it before. Because most of you, like say, are listening to this or hearing me, you've been seeking this message for a long time. You've been reading the books. You've been practicing, trying to develop your relationship with the Lord. And you've been trying to process the many truths that you heard. And that's where some of you are struggling with that. Because every time you read one of the books, you get convicted. Every time you hear me or Keith or someone else preach, you get convicted. And finding time to try to process that so you actually repent of the root level of that and make a change where that actually passed away and something became new, that's what you have to do. That's what has to take place to grow spiritually. But I think many times we don't get that done. We just grab it, write it down, maybe repent of the fruit that manifested at that point, but then never really work through it, and it just keeps repeating. I share a lot about motive and attitude. And I'm going back again. I already shared some in the last sessions about my encounter with God and my breaking and my falling in love with Him, just wanting to know Him. But that was the two of the key things. I shared a little bit the last time about 2020 hindsight, how clearly it is to look back and see something that wasn't clear at the point. When I began, hardly anything was clear except that God loved me as bad as I was, and I loved Him, and I wanted to know Him. That's about as far as it went. Everything else is a mystery to me. And I already shared about my desire to know Him, which He needed a clear scripture, how to get in His presence, how to communicate. And that I could not find from someone else. So I only went before God with my Bible. That's all. Because no one else had the answers that I needed. I'd have given any, you have no idea what I would have given to have had a copy of My Sheep Hear My Voice with the information that is in that book. My goodness, what a difference that would have made if I had that already gleaned out of all the things in the Bible, put into order for what I wanted. To get that communication is working with God and to know it was Him. But I didn't have any of that. And so I wasn't thinking in these terms. I just wanted to know God. And I accepted He is my Lord. And I made the choice, I'm going to seek Him. When I shared yesterday about the John 17:3, I realized there must be conditions for that. And I shared, Lord, if there's anything in me hinder me, show me, I'll repent. If I need to do something I'm not doing, show me, and I will do it. And that's where it started. So I went before the Lord. I could not hear Him to give me that list at that time. So I would read the Bible, not from my reasoning and understanding. I read believing He's going to show me something, convict me of something that I'm doing wrong that's hindering that. Because He could have found 10,000 things I'm doing wrong without even hardly trying. But I specifically wanted what's hindering me from being able to enjoy John 17:3. That's all my focus was. And yet, the Holy Spirit showed me things to repent of that in my mind had absolutely nothing to do with what I asked Him for. And I struggled with that just a little bit. Until I realized, well, His ways aren't our ways. So I found that out. But I just chose to trust Him. Did not make any sense to the mind. As I shared yesterday, He was saying some things that were hard saying, repent of things that I can see. I know that's wrong, but what has that got to do with eternal life? But I just did what He said because I loved Him. And that started things going. And you know I teach on sowing and reaping love. But I didn't know that then. It was just I was doing what He said because I loved Him. And I just started feeling him responding in love, which encouraged me and made me want to press even more. So when I look back now, I realize if someone had gone before me that was living at that time and had pioneered or explored or discovered all those things that is needed for John 17:3 to be consistent in my life, then that would have been wonderful. I'm not saying nobody in the world knew that. I'm just saying I did not know anybody in the world who knew that. And I didn't have ears to hear to go to Timbuktu. Somebody over there maybe knows that. I don't know. So I'm not saying nobody in the world didn't know it, because I think people for the last 2,000 years have known the things I want to know. But not generally is it known. And it isn't known among the modern day churches, because I checked with them. So I'm hungering and thirsting. I'm knocking. I'm seeking. I'm doing everything I know how to do to get this. And I'm not being deterred by anything. I spent every moment that I did not have to wait, work in the Bible before God, just looking how to get to the next step. One of the things that was puzzling to me was because I had this goal, this mark I'm pressing towards. But I would try to take a step towards that, and boom, something would happen. I'd be out of God's presence, something else would happen. And I could not go forward. And I'm seeking God to show me what to do to go forward. And he says something to me that didn't take me forward. Even though I did what he said, I still could not go forward. I didn't realize there was reasons why I couldn't go forward another step. Maybe there was four or five reasons that didn't have anything in itself to do with the goal that I was after. It's just tactics Satan would have used to stop me from going after anything of God. And he would use those tactics, and I didn't know what they were. So I had to stop, get off that trail a minute to go find all these things that's hindering me, and remove those four or five things. And that's where many people in their own natural realm, they get stuck and they go from their natural trying to find the reasons why they're stuck. And they wander around out in the wilderness somewhere and they're 40 miles from where they started. They're not even back where they were at. I didn't lose sight of where I was going. So I only did what was necessary that he now brings me back to where I was on this path. And I took another one or two or three steps until Satan was able to stop me with something else. Once I started understanding how this was working, it picked up speed very fast. I was excited because I knew it was relevant. In the beginning, it didn't seem to be relevant, the things he was doing. I just chose to trust him. He did not explain anything to me. You know why? Because if I'm going to receive anything of the kingdom, it's going to have to be received by faith. I can't please God. It's impossible to please him without faith. If I'm going to be justified in God's eyes, which is going to be necessary to live in his presence, I got to live by faith. And it's according to my faith, it's my faith that God says, so be it unto you. So my taking the next step is based on my faith, not your faith or my dad's or someone else's. It's mine. I give many of you revelations on things I learned and what to do, but I can't believe them for you. I can't hunger and thirst for you. I can't have that tenacity that I had, the desire that I had. I can't make you have that. I can't just give you that. You have to provide something yourself. I realize now, when I look back, I was having to pioneer some things. I was exploring things, and I was discovering things. Now, from my educational background, where I was at, I never thought in that terminology. I'm just a baby Christian trying to get to my Lord and my Father. But in essence, that's what was taking place. And I think it's important that you understand, because I can look back now and recognize what God was doing. I understand the significance of what he was doing. I see the benefits of what he was doing. I tasted of it then, but I didn't fully understand it. I would get something, something would work, but I had no idea how valuable what I got was, how much it could change. God would reveal the truth to me, and it opened my eyes, and I would see something. It would rescue me, for example, from a lie, and that's mostly the kind of truth I got in the beginning. I'd be doing something wrong, and the Holy Spirit would convict me of that by showing me what the truth was, and it exposed it, what I was either believing before, it wasn't right, it was a lie. So that truth set me free from that lie. Like 2 Timothy 2, I got out of the snare that Satan was able to take me captive at his will in. So I'm seeing this fruit, but I really didn't understand how the process was working. Because you see, I was not working the process in my mind, in my reasoning and understanding. I just focused 100% on the Lord and the Holy Spirit to just do what he told me to do without any understanding of why he is telling me to do it. Because in the beginning, he would not tell me why. I asked a few times, I realized he's not going to tell me, so I quit asking. Now he has revealed things to me. Later, when I proved that I had childlike faith and I will trust him whether I understand it or not, in life and death situations, I proved that, and things changed. There's still the unknown that I'm going into, but many times once I've broken into it, then he opens up and lets me discover some of the benefits of what I just did, that I did it for one reason, and he shows me 25 other benefits from doing that one thing. So even though that may other 25 things may not be part of where I'm going at this moment, but it still was the key to those other 25. And later he could come back and immediately just take me into those other 25, because I already had the key. All I need was the authorization to go through another door and another door and another door with that same key of truth. And it just keeps expanding. And behind one of those other doors that had opened, he may show me 5 more truths in there that's different from this one. And they opened other doors. It just keeps expanding. So I realized I was pioneering, and not I pioneering, but the Lord through me, and discovering things and exploring things that I wasn't thinking in that way. I'm just trying to get to God and get to know him. But I'm going to go on a lot more with this today and tomorrow, next session, because I want you to think about these three areas. So I'm going to give you the definition of pioneering, exploring, and discovering. And some of this is not a full definition, but in relationship to how I'm applying it here and how it fit in my life, I will at least give you a partial definition. A pioneer is one that goes before to remove obstacles, remove obstructions, or prepare the way for another. Now, in the beginning, it was the Holy Spirit and the Lord going before me, removing the obstructions, and preparing the way for me. But once he's done that, and I've experienced and explored that with him, because we're exploring together, you understand what I'm saying? He's the one that's got all the smarts. I'm just going along with him. I'm holding his equipment or whatever. It's kind of like, you know, you're going along as an assistant to an explorer, but you're getting to see the same thing they're exploring, even though you're the one not having trying to figure out what do we need to do next. You understand what I'm talking about? Can you imagine the excitement when you got scientific teams or stuff, or archaeologists, they're searching, trying to discover something. And they've got all these workers that's digging and working around the site, and all of a sudden they find this treasure. And everybody's all excited, but the one that got the credit for it was the one that was showing where to dig. And was identifying what was there. That's why whatever I discovered, so to speak, myself, I discovered because the Holy Spirit showed me where it was at. I just did a little digging. I just did what he told me to do. But I get to be part of the celebration. But it also, I learn from that. So what God says now is, okay, I removed this obstacle for you. Now, if you see someone else that's stumbling at this same place, you can help them remove that obstacle for them so they can go another step. That's what discipling is. The first disciple is the Lord through the Holy Spirit. That's why the scripture Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Why? So you can learn. Like I was talking about learning from an archaeologist. If you're working with him all the time, you're going to learn some things. So you learn how to be careful when you're digging and things like that. So you're just observing it. Even like when Jesus comes, he said, the works that I do, I'm doing what I saw the Father do. The disciples are doing what they saw Jesus do. So they were following Jesus. Now they come along and they said, now follow us as we follow Jesus. And once you can follow Jesus, then you can disciple someone and they can follow you as you're following Jesus till they learn how to do that themselves. Then they can start discipling someone else. Or even if they haven't fully learned what they have went through and discovered, they can pass that to the next person down. That one step. You don't have to know every step, just something you've come through. So that pioneering is going before to remove obstructions and prepare the way for another. That's the purpose of it. It's not just to prepare the way for you. See, in this moment, in myself, I wasn't thinking about anybody else. I'm thinking about me. I'm trying to get to Jesus. Because at that time, I was still hanging on to, I'm not going to be a preacher. So that had not changed in my mind. So I'm going to try to help somebody else get somewhere. I didn't even want to go myself in that realm. Yet God was preparing me to do that very thing. That's what really is so funny. Because everything he did, his aim was in preparing me to be what he called me to be before I was ever born on this planet. The one thing I said I wouldn't be. While I'm just giggling and having fun with all he's showing me, I'm in his school, and he's preparing me to be a minister without me not having an inkling of what he's doing. God's got a sense of humor, you know. He really does. Because I couldn't imagine he would have called me to be a minister anyway, so I shouldn't have been worrying about it, as far as I can see in the natural. So there's pioneering. Next, the pioneer, you start exploring. And the word explore means to search for, making discovery. You're searching for something to make a discovery, to view with care, to examine closely by the eye. And we're talking about in the natural realm here, okay, but I'm moving this over. Because I'm reading out of the 1828 Webster, he used a lot of biblical references, and he used one here. He said, Moses sent spies to explore the land of Canaan. So they went ahead to explore and see what was there before the rest of them came in. It means to search by any means, to try. To search or pry into. To scrutinize, to inquire with care, to examine closely with a view to discover truth. As to explore the depths of science, for example. And the discovering part of it is the uncovering, the disclosing to view. In other words, you found what you was exploring and looking for. Finding out, detecting. So this is what the Lord through the Holy Spirit was doing in me when I had no idea we were pioneering and exploring and discovering. I would never use those words whatsoever. Wouldn't have had any idea what they meant anyway. But in context of what God was doing in me, the Holy Spirit was the lead. And all he was doing was actually taking me around showing what was already discovered. He didn't discover it, he created it. So you ought to know the way. So I'm just following so that I can pioneer it and remove one more obstacle that's keeping me from getting to my goal. Yeah. So I'm exploring it. Once I get to something, then I'm exploring every way you can do this thing. Some people can get so narrow-minded on one thing that you don't see everything else is going on. And in that sense, I was single-minded to get to him in his presence. But I had no idea what that qualified, what that opened up. Because then the exploration just got ridiculous. And the discoveries go on and on and on. So, I believe that just like man today has been doing from the beginning, people have been pioneering. You're saying they're discovering things. They're exploring things. That's been going on from the beginning. First time man discovered fire. How did that change the world at that time? So it's a simple thing that we can just strike a match now and have it. It's so easy because somebody else took what they did, but rubbing rocks together or something else, however they started the fire, or waited till lightning hit. I don't know. That's probably the way they learned the first time. But somebody took that where they left off and took it to another level. Then that replaced the old level in a sense because it was better. But while they're doing that, somebody that is pioneer-minded and exploring-minded and trying to discover more took what's there and tried to take it to the next level. And someone did. And did and did and did and it goes on and on and on. So everything we're enjoying in society today, if we could zoom back a couple hundred years ago, the way society was then and what was available to people, we couldn't even function there. But if we would give them a glimpse of what is just normal, I'm not talking about extraordinary, just what's normal in our daily lives, they would just freak out. They'd think you're from outer space somewhere. They could not imagine it. But it's precept upon precept. Line upon line, here a bit, there a little bit. So everyone added just a little bit. Just like we got the first cell phone. Look how, and that's what, 2000, it hadn't been that many years. To make first, got really the first cell phone. Compared to what we have now, that's pathetic. Yet that's only a few years. But before, they would be huge gaps of time, years, before the next little technology took place. But when you have all this being evolving everywhere around you and it accumulating, then the speed to go to the next level is increasing dramatically because they've learned how to do it. And now it isn't just one person trying to do it. It's whole research teams, it's whole labs everywhere. You got hundreds and thousands of engineers just working on one thing. And they're producing things fast. If you go to Apple or one of the others that's producing the phones, you think they just have one person that just barely got through engineering school or something working on the next phone? They're hiring the greatest minds they can find anywhere in the world. They don't care whether they're American or not. Whoever they can find is the smartest in that area, and they don't depend on one to do it. They have a lot of them. And they don't sit here with the one they've got you listening to now and trying to hurry them up because we've got to have another one to come out in 6 months so we make some more money before they'll throw that in the way or give it away. They're not wringing their hands because they already got the next five they're going to give you. Yeah. Uh-huh. Those engineers are working several generations down the line ahead of you on about everything in the world. Our military is the most state-of-the-art military in the world, but some of the things we're using is archaic compared to what they already know how and what they could build. It just costs a lot more, and it's a lot more expensive, and we don't need it because we already got something better than everybody else got anyway. So we just stick with this, and if nobody doesn't come anything better than what we're going to do next, then we don't do that one. We wait, okay, we'll wait, we'll do the second one. But if nobody comes anything better than what we got now, we won't do the second one either. We'll just let it go, but somebody starts getting better, then we'll go ahead and jump and do this one. So that it'll take them a while to ever get up to that one. But in the meantime, they're still going on. These are things that man's doing. But what are we doing in the church? This is what the world's doing. Now, I admit, among them, they are Christians among them. But so many Christians that's even working in that part of the world, that type of vocation, they aren't using the advantage they have as a Christian. They're using the same tools and the same method that people that are lost are using. So they don't really have an advantage. But if you're a Christian and God calls you into some kind of research of that, you don't have any idea what advantage you have if God authorized that. Because he knows stuff that's millions of light years above what's being done now, let alone the next step. All you would need for him to authorize it to happen. And he can run it forward and let it happen by his ability to see the end from the beginning, to see what would happen if you did that, what would it do to you? And if it does damage to you, then why would he want to give you that? Or if you didn't use it lawfully. So this pioneering that's been going on, and it goes on all over the world, but our nation is amazing at things that have been pioneered in this little startup country compared to Europe and the older countries around the world. The kind of people that came here, you realize most of the early ones that came were outcasts from Europe or someplace. They weren't respected. They weren't very highly looked at. Because most of them, not all of them, but a large percent of them was Christians. But they weren't the hypocritical Christians. They were actually real Christians, which challenged and offended those that were hypocrites, as is done throughout history. So they were persecuted, killed. And many of them came here for the one sole reason of having freedom to worship God without somebody wanting to kill them for doing it. That's what started our nation. Not everybody, but there was a high percentage of Christians. So then God started blessing our nation. He started blessing those people with what they put their hands to. They loved God. They acknowledged God. They were serving God. And Deuteronomy 28 talked about the blessing would come on you if you listen to his voice and do what he says. One of them was, whatever you put your hands to, I'll prosper it. So he prospered our nation because the founders listened to him to put in that constitution things that God wanted in there that's never been in a constitution anywhere around the world. And I'm not here trying to pump up the United States, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying in that. I'm just saying we live here and we don't even realize the benefits that we have because we just take it for granted. But in our country, we have many people that's developed things and are developing things now that are not Christians at all. And things are happening around the world. So I want to share a little bit with you about a person from our country that was an inventor. He pioneered a lot of things. He discovered a lot of things. He explored all kinds of things. And he didn't profess to be a Christian. Matter of fact, he didn't have a very good attitude towards Christians. His name was Thomas Edison. Most people in the world are familiar with that name because he's credited with patenting more inventions than anybody in history had ever done. That's pretty significant. And I'm not here to try to exalt Thomas Edison. I think it's kind of funny in the sense, because if you'd ask most people, what do you know about Thomas Edison? What is he famous for? And most Americans would say, well, he invented the light bulb. And he basically is credited with that, but he didn't invent the light bulb. There's a guy in England invented that a long time before he come along doing that. But he couldn't work commercially. He could create a light, but it wasn't in a form that we could use that was really usable. So he started with where they left off and started then to develop a light bulb. His goal was that could help mankind, that would improve mankind, that would have a commercial value. His basic attitude, anything he invented, it needed to be useful. And also in his mind, he'd be worth something. If it wasn't going to be worth nothing, he didn't waste his time trying to invent it. So he wasn't just an inventor. He was a businessman who became very wealthy. He was born in 1847 and lived to 1931. Now, in his lifetime, if I can find my figures here somewhere, he received 1,093 U.S. patents. He received 2,332 worldwide patents. He started General Electric. It's just ridiculous of what this guy accomplished. I'm not going to go through all the list of things that he accomplished, but things that changed our world, things that allows us to do what we're doing today, he discovered that many years ago. Some of them back in the middle 1800s, but a lot of them in the early 1900s before he died. So he did come up with an incandescent light bulb with a filament that would burn consistent enough that you could have it in a business or you could have it in a home and it would work. So that's really what he's famous for, and that's what he patented, was that light bulb that he did. He wasn't a Christian, he wasn't asking God, what's wrong with the other one that they built? Why won't it do it this way? He just went through the trial and error. Try this, if that don't work, try something else. He tried 999 different kinds of filaments that didn't work. The 1,000th one worked. But 999 didn't. He was a good friend of Henry Ford. I'm back up just a minute. He developed this light bulb, and he's able to generate some electricity, and he strung a string of lights for about a block long at some gathering was happening, I forget what, some holiday somewhere, and lit up a street. Wow, that was it. That really started things. But how's that going to help somebody in Oklahoma? Or he's back in New York somewhere. Or somebody in another state. So it wasn't practical for every home to try to generate electricity in your home to be able to run a few light bulbs in your home. So now he had a light bulb that could help everybody, but what good is it if everybody can't use it? So it's like I was talking, I'm trying to get to a certain point, but I can't get there because I'm stopped. So he had to back up now and invent something else. Because his goal was for everybody to be able to have lights in their home and the business to have light. That was his goal, not just to come up with a light bulb. The light bulb was part of what he wanted to be able to illuminate the homes in the world and make people's lives better. But how do you do it? How do you get that to them? So this is very rare as ever mentioned by, but this is, I think, probably one of the most important of all these patents that he invented. He invented the power grid. Do you understand what I'm talking about? The power grid that revolutionized the entire planet. We're still using it today. That's how we do all the electrical things we have in our homes and businesses. Then everything has worked. The power to do that is coming through a power grid that he designed back in the 1800s. Isn't that amazing? Later on, Henry Ford became a good friend of his. Henry Ford made a car for the people, the old Model T. I've been in those. And they didn't have a starter button. You had to go around front and had a crank in the front. You had to crank. And it would start the engine. But if you didn't crank it just right, that crank become a propeller and it'd break your arm. So you had to disengage it as soon as you turn it or you're in trouble. And it didn't matter if it's raining or what, you had to get out to start it in front of it. So him being a friend of Ford, he started thinking, well, they need to be some way to start that motor without having to get out there and crank it. So he invented the rechargeable alkaline battery. Now, that's a little tougher than the light bulb because he failed 10,000 times trying to invent that. But when people said to him, well, you failed 10,000 times. He said, no, I've never failed. I discovered 10,000 things that don't work. That's important. You got to discover sometimes what doesn't work before you find what does work. So you'd think this man would be some seriously high education. That this man who invented and patented more than anybody on this planet would have had a lot of degrees because he didn't just do it in one area. He did it in all kind of areas. Wasn't just electrical, engineering, mechanical, anything you can imagine that you would have a PhD in different areas. He invented things in those areas that the PhDs of the time and universities that had groups of PhDs working on things could not solve the problem. And he solved them. So if they're that educated, what kind of education did he have? He didn't even start school till he was 7 years old. You know how long he went to school? 12 weeks. 12 weeks. And he was such a mess and so distracted that the teacher telling the mother, I can't handle him. So she had to take him out of school. So the only formal education was 12 weeks in the, when he was 7 years old in the first grade. And his mother taught him from that point. He operated on four simple, what his mother taught him, basically reading, writing, and arithmetic. That's what she taught him. But then once she taught him to read, she encouraged him to read everything he could find, which he did. But from that point on, he was self-taught. But she gave him, he operated on four simple principles taught to him by his loving mother. Number one, never get discouraged if you fail. Learn from it and keep trying. Now that came from his mama. And that's exactly the way he discovered things and invented things because he did not get discouraged when he failed. He got encouraged because he eliminated one more thing that don't work. He just turned it around the opposite way of when we get discouraged. He learned from it, then he kept trying. Number two, she gave him, learn with both your head and hands. He didn't just sit around and think of things. He tinkered with things, you know, He worked. Number three, she instilled this in him. Not everything of value in life comes from book experience, from books. Experience the world. Not just read books about the world. Experience it yourself. And number four, never stop learning. Read the entire panorama of literature. Universities, once he started inventing things, they become so angry with him because he didn't have the pedigrees, he didn't have the degrees. And here they had all their PhDs in all different categories they had taught, and they had entire schools set aside just doing research and trying to come up with something. And some of the things he started with, he went to those that they spent years on and got to a certain point. They had a good idea, but they just got so far and couldn't go any further. So he just started where they stopped. He read everything they'd done. And if it's okay up to that point, then he just started where they stopped and went on and accomplished it. So I'm not trying to exalt Edison, because first of all, I'm talking to Christians now. And you say, well, what has Thomas Edison got to do with a Christian? Because he just said he wasn't a Christian. He wasn't. He didn't profess to be a Christian. And we'll share a little more on that later. He did believe that there was an intelligent creator. He didn't think he came up with all those ideas. He believed there was a higher intelligence somewhere imparting those ideas. So I'm going to read, he had an attitude. Now, the reason I'm sharing about this is, I think every one of us should be pioneering, exploring, and discovering things of the kingdom of God and the mysteries in the New Testament in our covenant. Many times people that's not even Christians gets an idea or something that actually came from God. They didn't give God credit for it, but it was something he wanted to do for mankind. And if there wasn't any Christians around, had ears to hear it, or the other assets they needed to be able to walk through it and do it, then God, out of compassion, gave it anyway. Just like God said, if you won't praise me, I'll have the rocks praise me. That's not his first choice for rocks to praise him. It's for us. So there's many things that I believe we as children of God should have been doing and developing in society that we're not doing because we're too lazy to get prepared to allow him to use us. So he just uses somebody that don't even profess to even know him. I share a lot about, in my beginning, my motive was obviously was love. I shared that many times. But I share a lot about also my attitude. I share about my attitude towards God and my attitude towards his word. Those two things. So towards God, Jesus, who the word of God says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the creator. He created, everything was created, and it was created for by him and for him. And he's Lord. He's Lord of the universe, everything in the universe, not just our hearts and Christians. He's Lord of this universe, whether you recognize it or not. And all of our rebellion against God is only going to last for a season because he's already set a time, the Father has, when he says, enough is enough. Do you know how long patient the Father is? It's amazing to look at the thousands of years he's been patient. He's going to be patient until his cup of wrath is full, and that'll be the end of it. Then he will send his son back, and in a moment, he will be Lord of this planet because he created it, it's his to start with. And he won't need anybody's vote about it. He won't need Congress to vote on it here. He won't need our president or our Congress or Senate or anybody. He will be Lord of this planet. Now, you may not believe that. I believe that. When I read in the Word of God, anything that it says who God is, that's settled in me. I don't care what I understand it or not. That's just a fact. When Jesus says something, either directly or through one of the apostles or the Holy Spirit by inspiration gave it, and the Holy Spirit in me confirms that was from him, that's the end of it. That is truth. That is settled forever in my mind. I don't need to understand. I trust God with all my heart when I didn't know God. I made a choice. You can believe anything you want to believe. People believe some of the most dumb things I can imagine on this planet, especially about false gods. And yet Christians struggle with believing the real God. And they don't have near as much faith in the real God as some people have in a false God. Because they'll believe with their whole heart and they will die for their false God. And Christians won't even be uncomfortable for their God. So he had an attitude. And as I go through this, I realize some of this is my attitude. Maybe some of your attitudes. So look and see maybe if you can identify any of these things as being an attitude you may have or an attitude you may want to think about having. Because this is part of who he was and is part of what allowed him to be as successful as he was. Many of you, when you hear my testimony and you hear about the amount of time I spend before God and searching and nothing else mattered and the tenacity and the things that I go through that didn't faze me. Where did that come from? You see, God instilled those traits in me. He put me where I was supposed to be born. He put me in a rural farming community in the mountains of Tennessee with a country preacher as a father. Who was a great example of him. And he brought people into my life that affected my character and developed traits in me. But there's things in me that God put in me before I was ever born that rises up. Now, it didn't always rise up and manifest the way God intended it to, but it came from him. Those who know me shouldn't have any doubt about how stubborn I am. Everybody I grew up with knew how stubborn I was. I'm still just a stubborn. Matter of fact, it grows more all the time. But God gave me that. We use stubborn, that's a negative word, because in the beginning, I used that to stubbornly resist God. Now that he's Lord of my life, I changed that stubborn to a little better sounding word. I'm tenacious. I tenaciously seek God, which means nobody's going to change my mind. There's not enough devils in hell to change my mind. He doesn't even make me nervous about nothing. And mankind doesn't need it either. I didn't need the devil's approval to get the revelation I had, and I didn't need man's approval either. Even though a lot of men got upset because I didn't get their approval. People struggled with me because I didn't have the degrees. What makes you think you're qualified to minister the things of God? It's easy because God's the one taught them to me and he's the one that authorized me. He's the one that hired me and he's the only one that can fire me. I didn't go to man school. They assumed because I didn't go to Bible school or a theology seminary somewhere and get a PhD that I'm not educated. I went to school. But I went to the best school in the universe. And it's an exclusive school. To even remotely have a chance to go to that school, you had to first at least be a Christian. But you can't really consistently go to school. You can visit from time to time, but you can't systematically get educated in that school if you're not a spiritual Christian. Which means you're not Lord anymore. You got to do those two things. You got to believe in the Lord with all your heart and accept the fact he is Lord, and you're going to trust him with all your heart for the right reason, because you love him. If you can't do that, you cannot systematically go through his school. You can visit from time to time, learn a few things, go back out again, come back again, repent, because you can repent of sin, get back in his presence. He can teach you something you did wrong right then. You get right back out again. I'm talking about showing up to school, sitting there for hours in class every day until he says the bell rings and it's time to go play or do something else. That's what I did. I didn't go anywhere until he says that's all for now. And he never gave me just one thing and said that's all for now. It went on and on and on for a long period of time, one thing after the other. In the beginning, I get about one thing, boom, then I'm out of school. I'm not even in the kingdom anymore. Something would happen. So all these things, the tricks the devil had to get me out of the spirit, was things that I had to discover how he was doing that and deal with him so he couldn't get me out. So I've already shared a lot about that. So I want to share with some things about him, and I'm not promoting what he said or anything. I'm just giving you some of Edison's sayings and characteristics. If they help you apply to be found, they don't be concerned about. Number one, he says, our greatest weakness lies in giving up. The most certain way to succeed is always to try just one more time. Is that your greatest weakness? If you give up, that is your greatest weakness. You may think you have 50 other things that are worse than that. It's not. It's the greatest weakness you have when you give up on trying to walk with God in the Spirit. Mm. Yeah. That's it. That's the greatest weakness. So if you say, I need to study more. No. You need to change your attitude. You need to realize what you're trying to get is worth enough to find out 10,000 things that don't work. To get it to work, like Edison did with the battery. But many Christians try one or two things and it doesn't work like they hoped it would, and they just give up. When did Jacob that wrestled with the angel all night? When did Jacob? All night long, he wanted to be blessed. He said, I'm not turning you loose, you bless me. And he wrestled all night long with this angel. He wouldn't give up till he got blessed. That's tenacity. Jesus is supposed to be our example. You talk about the height of tenacity. Jesus had that. He had more tenacity than anybody on this planet or the universe. And he still has. My mother got frustrated with me once. Jordan and I went home to take care of her when she was older and having health problems. And she's always just trying to give us something, you know, and I take it back down, give it back to her. And one day she got frustrated. She said, you got to be the most stubborn person on this planet. I said, where do you think I got it from? She said, you didn't get it from me. I still got mine. But I did come about it, honestly. And so did my daddy have that. But he was tenaciously serving God. And I assure you, nothing moved him. He said, just because something doesn't do what you planned it to do doesn't mean it's useless. So many times you try to do something, you're trying to get this to work, and you seek God, and you do something, and it didn't get what you want, so you just let it go. When it could have been 1 to 10 parts, it's going to make that thing work. What you are will show what you do. Think about that. Or you are what you do. To put that in our spiritual terms, what you believe in your heart rules you. So if you don't know what you believe in your heart, look at what you're doing. Next. Opportunity is missed by most people. And remember, he came from the mid-1800s. And there's a lot of farming people around. He said, opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. Mm-hmm. Any of you Christians have that problem? I share truth with you. You get a vision of things there. And you hear my testimony and you want it. But it sounds too much like work. Because you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to deal with your flesh. You're going to have to get before God. And you're going to have to read and you have to study to show yourself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. A work that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's work, folks. When I'm seeking God and he would reveal something to me, if it was a principle or a doctrinal thing or a major truth, he didn't just give me the one thing. He had me to take my Bible and my concordance and look at every scripture in the Old and New Testament on that, read every verse. Those that were key verses, look up every word in the Greek or the Hebrew or the meaning of each one of those. Not only look up the meaning of each one of those, because some of them had different shades of meaning. He'd have me to have the Holy Spirit witness which shade of meaning was he talking about when he said that. And my table would be covered with legal sheets of paper, me writing those things down on one thought he gave me. Just one thing. That sound like work? It wasn't work to me. I was having fun. When you're enjoying something, it isn't work. Many things you do, you enjoy. You have to expend a lot of energy to do it, but you enjoy it. Go out and play a round of golf. That's not like playing a football game, but you still expend some energy. It's work. If you want to be in sports, it's a lot of work just to qualify to get to play in the game. The three greatest essentials to achieve anything worthwhile are hard work, stick-to-itiveness, and common sense. Many people are very intellectual, but they don't have any common sense. Number five, you probably heard this before, you may not know where it came from. Genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. You hear what I said? Genius. 1% inspiration, 99% perspiration. Next, I never did a day's work in my life. It was all fun. How many of you heard my testimony about I have fun with the Lord? I couldn't wait to go on to another adventure. I couldn't wait to get home and see what he's going to show me next. That wasn't work. I'm coming from the end of a day when I'm working one in a think tank somewhere, I'm doing a lot of labor. And I'm tired physically, but I could not wait to get home to spend those hours with the Lord. Because that was fun. He said, I have friends in overalls whose friendship I would not swap for the favors of the kings of the world. That's kind of the attitude the guy had. He was a common man's person. It's kind of interesting. Everything comes to him who hustles while he waits. He said, I never did anything by accident, nor did any of my inventions come by accident. They came by work. Nearly every man who develops an idea works it up to the point where it looks impossible. And then he gets discouraged. That's not the place to become discouraged. Now, he had a lot of value in the brain. He said the chief function of the body is to carry the brain around. He made another statement, it's not here, but he said back then, he said, you can use all your body from your head down and make about $2 a day, or you can use it from your shoulders up and it's unlimited what you can be worth. This applied to us as Christians. Your worth consists in not what you are, but in what you have. And that's one of the greatest faults I see time among Christians. You don't realize what you've been given. You have no idea what you have when you were given eternal life. When you became a child of God. You have no idea. Because your fruit says you don't. Now this is coming from the natural realm in him. He said, to have a great idea, have a lot of them. Now, the advantage with God is I don't have to have a lot of ideas. I need to be still. He gives me a great idea. It's a little different, but if you can't do that, keep having ideas, and I guess God had mercy on him and dropped him a good one in. And when he got a good one that he believed was a good one, then that's what he went after. He didn't go after every idea he had. He kept having them until he got a good one. And he knew within himself that was coming from somewhere else. He couldn't explain it, but he knew that was coming from an intelligence somewhere that he didn't know anything about. The value of an idea lies in the using of it. Show me a thoroughly satisfied man and I'll show you a failure. We're goal-oriented. We're always thinking about getting that promotion, getting to the next thing. And he made a lot of money with his inventions. Very rich. By the time he was 21 or 22, he sold his... This is like 1869, right after the Civil War. He developed some, I think it was for the... some in the communications or something like that. But anyway, he developed something that he sold when he was like 21 or 22 years old. When he didn't have anything at that time, he sold it for $40,000 in 1869 when he was 21, 22 years old. His first one. He sold a whole bunch more. He was rich. He started General Electric. This man was wealthy. He'd be worth hundreds and hundreds of million dollars by today's standards. Yet he started off very impoverished. His dad became very sick, and his mother was in bad shape. And when he's a kid, he went out like 12 years old and working. He was working. Selling newspapers. And within a few months, he was writing his own newspaper and selling it. Because he had all the other different papers that had all the other junk in it. And he'd go pick out the good stories of all them and put it in one. And people riding the trains where they could just read the good stuff on the way. And they liked it, so they'd buy his paper. He was like 12 years old or something. He said, you might think that the money value of an invention constitutes its reward to the man who loves his work. He said, but I continue to find my greatest pleasure and so my reward in the work that precedes what the world calls success. I think about that. Because somebody may see something I've learned and say, wow, that was great. You could do that. But my memories is all the things that happened for me to be able to do that. All the time I got to spend with God. All the discoveries I made that had to be put together in the right order to make this thing that you see may look successful work. Next, there is far more opportunity than there is ability. That certainly applies to us Christians. In the kingdom of God, you can't imagine how many opportunities that are available to you. that you do not meet the conditions to have it. You don't have the ability to do it because you're trying to do it from the natural realm. And only God, who gives you that potential, can give you the ability to reach the potential. And we won't trust Him and let Him do the work in us to prepare us to have that. See, when I have fully decided that a result is worth getting, I go ahead of it and make trial after trial until it comes. That's what I would do. You understand? When I hear a truth, the Holy Spirit would give me an idea. One like that, the Holy Spirit would give me a revelation of something I could have, and I would go and remove everything after another that He showed me till I could get that. I'm like this. It's obvious that we don't really know 1/1,000,000 of 1% about anything. Now, this is a pretty smart man that's saying that. And yet, when I was a teenager, I thought I knew everything. Isn't that amazing? A lot of people think they do today. He also made this statement. His attitude kind of towards science and scientific knowledge, because they have a lot of theory and don't prove nothing. He says, until man duplicates a blade of grass, nature can laugh at his so-called scientific knowledge. He said, there's a way to do better. Find it. I think of the 1 Corinthians 12:31, let me show you a more excellent way. So no matter where you are in your walk with God, there's a more excellent way. Find it. I'm going to finish with this about him. Edison was not a Christian when he was inventing. And listen to what he believed. He believed all religions were bunk. That's what he believed. Why? Because of their fruit. If their God is who they say He is, then why can't they do something? If you're serving an intelligent God that created the universe, then why isn't He teaching you anything? Because He doesn't believe, He thinks it's bunk. You don't have a real God because you're not doing nothing. You're not showing me anything that shows me you have an intelligent God. Now, they were poor advertisement for God. The church today is poor advertisement for Christianity. People like him that didn't even believe in God doing things, more things, and better attitude and things than most Christians are. We're supposed to be pioneering the kingdom of God. We're supposed to be pioneering the mysteries of the New Testament, our covenant. What's in that contract? How do I get it out? How to get it working? Where are those pioneers? Where are those that's exploring and discovering? We're getting further away from the original truth all the time. But he also said, I believe that the science of chemistry alone almost proves the existence of an intelligent creator. He says, we have merely scratched the surface of the store of knowledge which will eventually come to us. I believe that we are always on the verge of many vast discoveries which will be so important that they will upset the present trend of human thought and start us along completely new lines. He believed all that was out there and it's coming. From that intelligent creator. Isn't that amazing? I think about them on Mars Hill, they had the sign to the unknown God. He believed in an unknown God. It just happened to be our God, but we couldn't convince him it is because of the fruit he would see. So now, I think it's time for what time we've got left to be pioneering, exploring, and discovering the mysteries of the New Testament and the Kingdom of God. We're finishing up this session. We've got one more session. So I'm going to start going into some of the things that God pioneered through me, or through took me through to pioneer and explore, and I discovered, because that's how everything you read in my books came. But you need to know how that started and why it had to start the way it did, so you have a better opportunity to get on with it. It's not enough to just to hear something, but more importantly, you got to be doing something, James 1:22. I'll share a little bit as I think we're about out of time, aren't we, in the session? On the final session, I'm going to share some of the pioneering and exploring and discovering that the apostles and the early church did. We're going to look at why we did not take what they discovered and build on that like man has from the natural when someone pioneered something, discovered something, explored something. Where was the next one to take the baton up and continue on as it's been in history in the natural realm? Where has that happened for the last 2,000 years in the church? Because the reality is, the church as a whole, I don't mean, not saying they're not exception, but I said as a whole around the world, is not remotely close to where the first church got it. Of what they explored and what they discovered and what they pioneered. For us, we haven't even kept that, let alone built on it. And there's got to be reasons for it. I had no idea the reasons. It was just puzzling to me that when I went back to the beginning of what these apostles discovered that was given to us, it's our inheritance, like the gift of eternal life. I'm looking for how do I do that, and nobody didn't even know it was given, let alone how to do it. So they not only did not develop what was there, they lost what was actually developed then. They never took it any further. So when I started, why didn't God let me start where someone else finished? Because no one finished anything with a solid foundation to take me where I wanted to go, that I could find. I'm always qualifying that. So when I was looking, first thing is trying to figure out where is the problem, it started in the beginning, at salvation. The moment I was born into God's family, I did not give clear instructions on what was authorized then, what had been provided in that new covenant, what's provided in God's kingdom that I didn't know anything about then, except the third heaven and the millennial kingdom. Nobody told me about the gift of eternal life. Nobody told me I was translated into the kingdom of Jesus. None of this was there. So I never started with the cornerstone, except they said, believe and be baptized, and I got wet. But they never showed me how do I keep the old nature under the water till it dies. And how do I actually move in the new nature and live and start growing into that? They'll just quote the 2 Corinthians 5:17 and say, we're a new creation in Christ. Old things passed away and all things become new. Zap, that happened when you got saved. Then you look at them and you're like, nothing passed away. They're the same person they was before. They're not a new creation. They're just trying to paint up and whitewash the old one. It's called a whited sepulcher. That's what they were doing in the first century, the Pharisees, that missed it in the beginning. Ministers are still missing it today for the same reason the Pharisees missed it when Jesus came the first time. So I'm going to stop there, but when I come back the next session, let's look at what the early church and the apostles gave us the foundation for and see how to build on that. Because we're in an exciting time. Yes, we're behind. 2,000 years behind. But you can go back and do what should have been done in the church 2,000 years ago and get up to where you ought to be now. And it's so far ahead of where the church is now, it's not even funny. Even though we got a short period of time, it can be done so fast with God's technology. And I want to touch on that and get back. So I'll stop at this point. God bless you, and I'll see you at the next session.